This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
We see God's people are tough, aren't they? They have endured through the years some incredible things. From the very beginning of the history of the church, the first roughly 300 years the church was in existence, to follow Jesus meant committing treason that earned you, in the eyes of the law of the land, death. The church has endured through many, many things. As the gospel has spread, it wasn't just in its early years that the church encountered persecution and injustice. And in fact, at every step just about, there has been mighty resistance. And we could spend a great day just looking at the history of the church and the history of God's faithfulness to show up to help the people of God endure through those times. But there are some current examples. You look at the way the church is growing and spreading in China, a place where it is not legal to be a Christian. It is not legal to assemble. And so when they gather together to worship and to hear the word of God proclaimed, they gather in dark basements in places where they won't be found out, knowing that just the act of gathering as we are gathered today could bring death. I think about North Korea. Right now, I had the privilege when I was in college to go on several mission trips to South Korea. And when we were there, was there three different times and got to know some of the pastors at the church that we were serving there. I learned something really interesting, that the church in South Korea, they send missionaries on one-way journeys to North Korea. Did you know this? This church had sent missionaries, and they had to sneak in through China because you can't get through the demilitarized zone between North and South Korea. They commissioned and sent missionaries, fully expecting never to see or hear from them again. And they would sneak in, and their goal was to help spread the hope of the gospel and to build the church of God in North Korea. It was amazing. But today's question, the question that Psalm 129 answers for us is, how do God's people endure persecution and injustice? How do God's people survive being literally the only Christian in a high school in Thailand? I know many, from doing youth ministry, that many youth here feel like they're the only believer, but you are actually the only believer in that school. How do God's people endure persecution and injustice? In Psalm 129, it's one of these psalms that it's easy to read and kind of go, well, I'm not really sure what to do with that. And it's been a fascinating psalm to study. One scholar described the psalm as a cartoon, actually, and said the psalmist here is painting a sort of a picture that's like a cartoon, and the whole nation is singing this together, and it conjures up an image of a cartoon. And we are very blessed in our church because we have a very talented young man. His name is John Bonjour, and he's a high schooler, and he's here in our church, and he was kind enough to allow a commissioning of a piece of artwork for this psalm to help us today. And I think it'll be a great gift as we understand this psalm. He actually has self-published several comic books, and so he took this psalm and put it into a graphic novel format. And so I'm really excited. We're going to dive into that. Before we get to that, though, we need to understand what characters we're going to encounter. And so we read through the psalm once, and there's essentially three characters in here. The first is Israel, or Zion. And this is God's people. And Israel in this psalm is caricatured. It's personified as a person lying prone on the ground, lying down on their stomach. And this is Israel. The next character we encounter, they are the plowers. And the plowers are Israel's persecutors. And in this psalm, they are caricatured as evil plowmen, as fruitless laborers, as withered grass and failed crops. And so we'll see them. They're sort of this faceless enemy of Israel. And the psalm doesn't give a particular name to them. And so in this graphic format, you'll see they don't even have faces, but they are Israel's persecutors. And finally, we have the Lord. The Lord And he is right at the center of this psalm, and it's really cool. So let's take a look. Let's dive into scene one. Look at scene one. This is Israel lying on the ground. And as you can see here, there are plowers doing their work. And I wanted to kind of zoom in. And so if we can zoom in here a little bit, you can see the plowers are doing their work. And it's sort of a grotesque picture, right? And I asked Jonathan, I said, can you help us understand really like what they were saying? But we need to not be too gory here. But this is sort of a grotesque picture, but this is what the people are singing. Verses 1 through 3. Remember, this is a song that the Israelites would have actually sang as they were journeying to Jerusalem. So this is everybody singing together, declaring together. And this was meant to kind of make the people smile, to chuckle a little bit, as they recalled, as they remembered what their forefathers had gone through, the persecution that they had experienced. And they were remembering this in order to highlight the character and the action of God. And so here we have scene one. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows. And so there's this picture of Israel's persecutors trying to inflict pain and damage to God's chosen people. It's kind of a crazy scene, right? And then look at scene two. Scene two comes, and here you get sort of a close-up of these nameless, kind of faceless, evil plowmen here. And this is the key to the whole psalm. This is the key to understanding what they were declaring. Verse 4 says, "The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked." This is the key verse. There's a couple of words we're going to dive into here in just a moment. But something we need to really understand the picture of what's happening here. This word that is translated in the ESV as cords. He has cut the cords of the wicked. This is a word that could be used to describe a harness or ropes. It could be used to describe a number of things. But this is the connection between the oxen and the plow. This is the thing that connects the power of the evil persecutors to their instrument of persecution. And this is declaring the Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. And so you see this connection between the oxen and the plow. It is just blown up here. It's a great picture. I love that. And then scene three. If we move on to scene three. Scene three is this view, and we have the oxen and we have the plowmen, and notice the distance between them and the plow. They've continued their work. They've continued marching on. They don't realize that no longer is the oxen connected to the plow. Verse 5, it says, "May all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backward." That's a weird thing to say, right? You know, but what the Israelites are saying is they've declared that God has broken the connection of the power of the evil plowman. He's broken the connection between them and their instrument, the plow. And now in verse 5, they want to see these persecutors to have shame. And they want to see them turn around and look back so they can understand what God has done. Because, you see, they continue. They think that they are working in a way that's harming Israel. They believe that their work is continuing to inflict pain upon Israel. But the cords have been broken. And verse 5 says, "May all who hate Zion be put to shame." It's Israel saying, hey, turn around and take a look. Your efforts are fruitless because of the righteous action of our God. You have no effect on us anymore. It's this really cool declaration. And then scene 4, the psalm finishes out here. And you see here the plowmen. This is where the personification gets really interesting. Verses 6 through 8. "Let them be like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up." And this is an image, you know, they used to build their houses and they would use dirt and mud and clay to build their houses. Sometimes seed would blow up on top of the roofs and in the right conditions, if it rained, that seed would begin to grow and grass would begin to grow. But Israel's saying, let them be not like healthy grass, not like crops that are useful, but like the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up. with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves his arm. And what they're saying is, do you realize that your efforts plowing upon the back of Israel, it's never going to yield any fruit because of the work that our God has done? Let their efforts, let them themselves be like this worthless crop. Let them be fruitless laborers where they never get to see the grass grow. And notice the grass grows a little bit. The plows have done a little bit of work. The nation of Israel, they've suffered some here on this earth. Yet they are declaring, in the end, those who hate God and His people, may their efforts be fruitless. Verse 8, nor do those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. That would have been a common thing to declare to somebody as you walked by and they were gathering in a great harvest. They would say, hey, the blessing of the Lord must be upon you. Look at your harvest. And what they're saying here is, let those who are enacting injustice against God and His people, may their lives be so fruitless that nobody would walk by and declare, wow, God's blessing must be upon you. You know, it's a message full of grace and love and care. But you know, we see this, and I hope that seeing this visually is as helpful for you as it was for me. So we come back to our question, how do God's people endure persecution and injustice? How do we endure persecution and injustice? And the answer to this question, it's in the key verse, it's in verse 4. If we go back to verse 4 it says, the Lord is righteous. And you can open up to Psalm 129 if you have it in front of you. It's on page 518 if you're using the Bible in front of you. Verse 4, if you have a Bible, I would encourage you, if you like to highlight things or underline things, verse 4 is the key here. The Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. This is the key. And if you look at verse 4 from a literary standpoint, and poetry is not my forte. It's not my thing. Those of you who are into poetry, who read it, write it, analyze it, and understand it better, I'm going to tell you something that you already know and was probably obvious to you. But if you look at verse 4 from a literary standpoint, it sort of cuts the psalm in half. It's very, very abrupt. We go from this call in verse 3 that is the united voice of Israel declaring, the plowers, they plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. And then there's no transition. Verse 4 doesn't start with, but the Lord is righteous. No, the verse just cuts and declares, the Lord is righteous. He has cut the cords of the wicked. In sort of a literary sense, it does what it's describing. It does that to the psalm, to the poem itself. And it hinges on two words. And the first word, the first key word is the word righteous. This declaration, the Lord is righteous. This is the word tzaddik in Hebrew. And this Hebrew word is not an academic term. It's not jargon. This is not a philosophical word. It's not some abstract idea of what is right. It's not describing that. No, this is a very relational word. It speaks to a personal right relationship. When it declares, the Lord is righteous, the Lord is tzaddik, it's like saying, the Lord, He sticks with us. He has made a covenant with His people that He will not break. He is always there for us. It's a rightness of relationship. It's an unbreakable bond. It's something that could never be broken because His character, the Lord is righteous. He is tzaddik. God sticks with us. He is dependable. So this is Israel in the middle of remembering these moments. And if you think back on what the Israelites could be referring to as they sing this song, if you think back to all of the trial and tribulation that they have endured as slaves in Egypt, If you think back to what they encountered as they left Egypt into the promised land, they certainly have encountered persecution and injustice and hardship, and they are declaring in the middle of that, no, the Lord, He is righteous. He sticks with us. He is dependable. One scholar described it this way. He said, "The central reality for Christians is the personal, unalterable, persevering commitment that God makes to us. We survive in the way of faith not because we have extraordinary stamina, but because God is righteous. The Lord is tzaddik, because God sticks with us." It's a declaration in the midst of injustice that says, hey, we may be feeling that plow on our back right now, but the Lord is righteous. He sticks with us. And what's beautiful in verse 4, we see that God's character, His righteousness, that right relationship that He has, that He is sticking with His covenants, His promises, we see that that leads Him to take action. And this is the second key word. It's the word cut. He has cut the cords of the wicked. This is a great Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is katzatz. It's one of those words that sounds like its meaning. And this word, it has this sense of a permanent breakage. This is not the Lord has unhooked the plow from those who hate Zion. No, the Lord has katzatzed the harness. He has shredded the harness. It's an irreversible destruction. It's something that can't be overcome. Just an example, it's the same word that's used in Psalm 46:9 when it says that God has shattered the spear. If you try to use a spear that's been shattered, that's in pieces, it's not going to be useful anymore. So when this says that the Lord is righteous, that He has cut the cords of the wicked, this is Israel declaring that there is absolutely no way to repair that harness. There is no way to reconnect the power of evil and injustice to the instruments of evil and justice. No, our Lord is righteous and He has prevailed. Can I get an amen? This is a beautiful foreshadowing of the work of the righteous one, isn't it? When you think about God and His character, that He is righteous, the tzaddik, the righteousness of God, that is personified in the person of Jesus. No man has walked this earth who is righteous except one, and that was Jesus Himself. That was Jesus Himself. When you think about what Jesus did when He went to that cross, He was broken. And when He went to that cross and He endured the death that I deserve and the death that you deserve, when He took our place, the righteousness of God, the faithful God who sticks with us, when He stuck with us even all the way to the cross, and then by God's power in the resurrection, when He cut the cords, katzatz, the cords of evil that hold us in chained to the power of sin, when He broke that, it is broken forever. It's amazing. When we receive that work of Jesus, it is an irrevocable righteousness that has come, and it gives us the opportunity to live free from the power of sin. It's amazing. And so when Israel is singing this together, when they are declaring this together, it is a beautiful declaration of what God has done, of what He is doing. And guess what? It brings strength and power when the whole nation together sings and remembers God's righteousness. And not just His righteousness, not just this pie in the sky theological idea, but the action that He took, sending His Son to break the cords of wickedness. It is a declaration, and it brings strength and it brings power to God's people. This is why we gather every week. This is why people like me that have no business singing sing, because what God has done is so amazing. My friends, I want to invite you to join the nation of Israel as they declare this. So how do God's people endure persecution and injustice? We get back to our question. How do God's people endure persecution and injustice? The people of God endure by the righteous action of God. Willowan, you were faithful to your God, but God's righteous action brought your then enemy to become a friend and a sister in Christ. We endure by the righteous action of God. The big idea from this psalm, this is the thing to write down to put on your mirror, is this: since God won't ignore it, we can endure it. If you are facing persecution and injustice because of your faith, if you have found that following Jesus in your school or your workplace or your neighborhood is something that has created challenges for you, I want to assure you the righteous action of God means that we can trust that since God won't ignore it, we can endure it. Since God won't ignore it, we can endure it. But you probably don't need this message today, do you? I probably don't need this message today, huh? If we have a moment of clarity, of honesty today, my guess is that many of us probably haven't faced the kind of persecution and injustice that the Israelites were singing about in this psalm. I don't want to minimize the challenges that we have encountered, because we have encountered some challenges. But we are gathered openly here in this church on a Sunday morning. We don't have to worry about the things that we declare about our God being seen as treason that deserves death in the eyes of our government. We may have endured some hardships, but we haven't really encountered persecution the way the Israelites had, have we? So how do we apply this message? How do we apply this in a country that, well, we're seeing, perhaps you could make an argument that there is a bit of a decline in the social acceptance of what, you know, what is allowed publicly in regards to declaring our faith? It's still pretty good here, isn't it? How do we apply this? I believe that there are three things that we need from this psalm, and three ways that we can apply this. And I want to invite you, and I want to challenge you to allow God's Spirit to do a work, to bring some humility to us, because, friends, we have brothers and sisters throughout this world that know persecution and know the horror of what it means to face the earthly destruction of their flesh in ways that we'll never understand here in the United States. And so here's what I'd like to propose. Here's what I'd like to invite us to and challenge you with. The first application is, let's make sure that we aren't driving the plow. Let's make sure that we aren't driving the plow. Let's allow injustice and persecution to reveal our own need for the righteousness of God. Because when we live in a place that it is relatively easy to be a Christian, if we're not careful, we can end up on the wrong end of that plow. You know, it's interesting. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 talks about running the race with endurance. It talks about how to faithfully endure. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since we're surrounded by so many people as we are today, and we can know their stories. We have some amongst us. Willowan, I'm so glad that you shared your story today. There are many others throughout this world that we have access to their stories because of technology. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need to lay aside our own unrighteousness. We need to allow Jesus to do that work, to continue to break the power of unrighteousness that is at work holding us in bondage to sin. We need to allow that to continue. The other thing, if we are gonna work at and really, you know, let God search our souls and the efforts of our faith and make sure that we aren't driving the plow, we need to recognize something about this psalm. This psalm is kind of vindictive in nature. Did you pick up on that tone when we read it? It's one of those psalms that you're like, whoa, that's in the Bible? Like wishing ill upon people. How do you think Jesus feels about that? It's interesting. In Matthew chapter 5, I think that we kind of get to see Jesus' response to this vindictiveness. And I love that we can take all of our thoughts and feelings to God in prayer. Like he says, there's nothing off limits. You can come to me in prayer, even if you're, like this psalm, you know, stuck in a place of anger and vindictiveness. You can take that to me. That's fair game. You can come bring that to me. But he invites us to bring that to him so that he can do something with it. And listen to what Jesus tells his people. This is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. He says, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." You see, Jesus says, don't stop at making sure that you aren't perpetuating injustice in this world. He says, I want you to actually take steps of love and care for those who are driving the plow. That's a tough challenge. That's not an easy challenge. But we need to make sure that we aren't driving the plow. The second thing that I think is important, and I was grateful just talking through the implications of this with some of the folks on our preaching team. You know, when you're looking at how do we apply a psalm that's all about persecution when we live in Fort Collins, Colorado, in the United States of America, it's like growing up in Disneyland. And Zach had a really keen insight. He said, you know, we need to make sure that we don't avoid the small opportunities, even small injustice and persecution in our own lives. And I think he was right. How often do we opt not to open our Bible on our lunch break because we don't want to bring on the persecution that may come from our coworkers? How often have you, when your neighbor asks how you're doing, instead of saying, "Wow, I'm doing great, because you would not believe the way God came through for me this week. It's been a rough week, but I got to see God's faithfulness and his action." How often do you hold back and say, "You know, I'm doing pretty good. It was kind of a tough week, but, you know, we got through it." How often do you censor your conversation with the very people that God has said, "These people matter to me, they're precious to me, and I've commissioned you to tell them about my goodness"? Make sure that we need to make sure that we don't avoid even small injustice and persecution. You know, it's interesting. We have this idea, and you know, my role here at the church, I work a lot with our administrative stuff, and so I do a lot of reading and try to stay up on what is happening in our country as far as laws that pertain to the church. And you know, I mean, there's a chance in the not so distant future that religious organizations like ours that declare things that are offensive to our culture, there's a chance that we may not get to enjoy 501c3 nonprofit status forever. That may go away. And you know, we think about what that means. You know, a parcel of land like ours right here in the middle of Fort Collins, Colorado. Can you imagine what property taxes are in this place? Like, that would cost some money, right? But it's funny, when you engage in conversations about this stuff, we act like God would stop working if we had to pay taxes as a church. You know, we act like if we can't receive a nonprofit donation right off credit for the gifts that we make to the church financially, that we'd have to close up shop. And yeah, it would be a challenge, but I have a friend who's from New Zealand, and they don't have that for the church over there. He was shocked and amazed to come here and realize, whoa, the government, they give me a tax break for giving to the church? I mean, he was like flabbergasted. And this is one of those things that we tend to take for granted. Some of these small and large blessings that God has given us, but maybe God is going to allow some of those things to be pulled back so that we can press into Him and see His righteous action, His character. And I tell you, if it came down to it, if that was the extent of the injustice and the persecution we endure here as a church, I will gladly sign that check and trust God that He will provide everything that we need. We need to make sure that we don't avoid even small injustice and persecution, because these experiences are opportunities to join the history of the church in declaring God's goodness and grace. And finally, I want to invite you to trust prayer's power. You know, we talk about prayer a lot. We talk about it quite a bit. But if you've ever spoken with somebody who has endured persecution, they pray differently. They talk about prayer differently. You know what they don't do? They don't, as a matter of polite small talk, say, "Oh, I'll pray for you in that." Like, they stop and they pray. They know that the only hope that we have is engaging with our loving God, who is righteous, who will never leave our side, our God who has destroyed the power of evil in this world. They know that that's our only hope, and they pray really different. I want to invite you to trust prayer's power. You know, maybe this is why many of us struggle to have a prayer life that is fruitful. Maybe this is why we struggle sometimes to feel like we connect with God in prayer. Maybe we've been avoiding even the small opportunities to experience a little bit of injustice and persecution for our faith, and so we've not had to rely on God in prayer the way the Israelites had. You know, this corporate song of theirs that they sang, that they remembered God's work in the midst of injustice, it had a huge impact on the way they pray. And you see that throughout the rest of the Psalms. You see that throughout the rest of the Psalms. So this week, I want to invite you to use your voice. This series is all about finding our voice and hearing God's voice. We've heard God's voice, that He is righteous, that He has cut the cords of the wicked. I want to invite you to use your voice today. If we look at these three applications, I want to invite you to confess to God as we, spend some time in confession as we sing our response song today. I want to invite you to confess the ways that you are driving the plow of injustice. I want to invite you to use your voice and don't avoid opportunities to declare God's goodness. Don't avoid even the small injustice and persecution you might encounter from telling your neighbor about the work of God in your life, or opening your Bible at your school or at your workplace. And then I want to invite you to use your voice to trust prayer's power by finding ways to specifically pray for people. If you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, be looking for that opportunity this week. But don't just pray for them. Send them a text message with your prayer in the message. Let them know how you're praying. My friends, we can learn. We can grow in the righteousness of God. We can let go of sin's power if we find our voice. Will you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, I lift up my friends in this room. And Lord, I ask that You would give us the confidence that I know comes when we trust in the peace of Your Spirit. Lord, I lift up any friends in this room who are facing persecution or injustice because of their identity as one of Your people. And Lord, I ask that You would show them Your righteousness. I pray that You would show them how You have cut the cords of the wicked. May we declare with Israel that they have no power over us because of Your work. And Lord, I pray that You would give us the kind of bold faith, that will only work if we trust and rely on you. Lord, we pray today for your goodness and grace to be upon us that we can endure whatever is ahead. Father, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of LifePoint Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.